Wonderful. Great to be here. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read that text that we read last week again. And we're going to read from verse 4 and to verse 14, and then look at a couple of verses in chapter 2. Just going to kick off with that. And we're looking at pressing in for more in the Holy Spirit. God's been speaking to us about that. And the more of God. And how do we take hold of more of Him? And we just see some truths in these verses. How these guys, the disciples, these 120 people who Jesus had spoken to and been with. And in these, after His resurrection, just before He ascended, He spoke to them things about the kingdom of God. It says in verses 1-3, for 40 days He showed Himself by many infallible proofs. I love that word, infallible, undeniable. When they'd seen Him, they knew He was alive, that He was this risen King. And then verse 4 says, and when they were assembled together with Him, He commanded them. He didn't recommend, He didn't suggest, He didn't advise. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you've heard from Me. He'd already spoken about this. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. When He has spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up out of their sight. A cloud received Him, and He went out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as He went up, suddenly two men stood by them in white apparel. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem. And when they had entered into the city, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. And we discover later on in that text there was about 120 of them that gathered. Verse 1 of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Say with me, one accord. One accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages, with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. There are five gear changes in this text related to an increased acceleration in our lives. Five gear changes. God's been speaking to us about stepping off the treadmill onto the travelator of His purposes. A treadmill, you don't get very far, although sometimes you get worn out. A travelator, you step onto it and you go further almost with less stress. And God is saying to us, align yourself with me and come into the more of God. So the first gear change that we talked about last week is this: determine to take hold of God's promises. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Now, this promise of the Holy Spirit had been promised right through Scripture. And in fact, there's actually, when Peter gets up to preach about what's happening here, he actually talks about a prophetic promise in the book of Joel, of which this is now the fulfillment, a promise that had been spoken hundreds, if not thousands of years ago. And we said last week there are something like 3,000, some people say up to 8,000 promises in the Bible. And there's only just under 32,000 verses in the Word of God. So that means there's a promise in every tenth or every fourth verse. Let's split the difference and say every sixth. There's a promise for you and me to take hold of in this Word. And they're all yes, and we are to say the amen to them. And amen in the Hebrew means that's right. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you know that every promise of God is yes and amen? And respond and say, that's right. Yeah, that is right. And the fire of God came in Acts chapter 2. The power of God came because they determined to wait and to take hold of that promise. They didn't know when it would come. Jesus said a few days, but he didn't give the exact time. They had to wait. Maybe they thought a few was three, and he didn't come after three. Maybe they thought a few was five. He didn't come after five. Maybe they thought a few was a week. He didn't come after a week. He came after 10 days. But they were obedient to the command. And we said to take hold of the promises of God, three things are required: obedience, alignment to the command, to the promise, activating our faith, belief, and actually taking steps to take hold of the promise, and thirdly, bulldog perseverance, or staffy dog perseverance. You know, have you ever tried to take a bone off a staffy? But, yeah. That's the kind of faith God wants us to have, where we take a holding of God's promise. We have that faith of Jacob where he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And there are 3,000 to 8,000 promises in this book that we are to take hold of. And the fire came in Acts chapter 2 because three things lined up. Three elements required for a fire to come: fuel, oxygen, and a heat source. The fuel is getting the wood of the Word of God, these promises of God, into your heart. Yeah, knowing them, reading them, memorizing them, meditating on them, which means chewing on them, getting them into your heart. The oxygen is the presence of God, the air, the presence of the Holy Spirit. The heat source is when we make ourselves available and we, with passion, are pressing into these things. Are you with me? Then the match can be struck. But before the match is struck, the match has to be made. We have to match up. We have to line up to God's Word to press in to the more of God. I was reading a tweet the other day, as I occasionally do. And I put it on, and I retweeted it onto my Twitter account. And it was from the Bible Society. And I was amazed. I read one story, and it said, more stories. So I read the next story. It said, more stories. I read the next story. And it just went on, and it said, load more stories. It's like 40, 50 stories. Boom, 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 boom. And here's the first one. And they've all got one common theme. See if you can guess what it is.
My cousin died 2 years ago. He was a youth leader and a sound engineer. He had a good heart. I was on the drink. I was an alcoholic and took cocaine. I remember the phone call. I went and saw him on the bed. His mum was crying by him. It didn't really sink in until the funeral. It's hard to talk about it still. My granddad was a Christian. I read the Bible years ago. When my cousin died, I was drinking heavily even more. I didn't know how to take it and was channeling it with my drugs and alcohol. I knew I needed to go back to the Bible. I'd always liked Proverbs. I read Proverbs 3 and verse 5, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." This verse helped me. I could feel him in here in my heart. I could feel his presence. When I read this, I just knew that God is going to be there for me. This verse encourages me big time. It's changed my outlook. I've been 4 months clean. That's the longest for me. It feels good. Fear had held me back, but not anymore. That's story number one. Story number two. In June 2018, I was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma and went through 6 months of intensive chemo. It was quite a shock. It was really difficult. There was a verse from Philippians: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That was what I turned to. At some points, I thought I might die. I was told there's a 93% chance it will never occur again. At the start, there were a lot of questions going through my head. I was numb. But deep down, I knew I was going to be okay. I didn't speak to my family about it. But I got to the point after 4 treatments when I went and sat in my bedroom and talked to God for 3 hours about what I was going through. The Bible passage seemed so relevant. Before that, God had never spoken to me through the Bible. That was the first time, and it was amazing. That sense of peace has stayed with me since. I know the cancer could come back, but it's only a 7% chance. I'm excited about the future. I'm going to university in the autumn, and I'm looking forward to not being defined by what's happened to me. I'll do you one more. There's scores of these, just one after the other. In 2001, my husband and I did up the bathroom, and we had fun doing it. We didn't often have fun. We worked hard and were ships in the night. It was his birthday and I bought him a card with 2 rabbits in a bath. And inside I wrote words from Psalm 91. "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him." Promise there, friends. It's a promise. 3 days later, on what we call 9/11, we had a motorbike accident. A car did a U-turn and drove into us. I had injured my cruciate ligament and had crash injuries. But David was airlifted to hospital. 3 days after she read that scripture, gave that scripture to. 2 days later, when I got there, they took me into another room and said, "Get your family. Your husband is going to die." I said, "What's this all about, Lord? 3 days is not exactly a long life. If I'm to believe the Bible and it spent its time on my bedside table, then this bit of it has got to be true." David was taken to another hospital, and on 4 occasions, he nearly died. He had horrible injuries. Our whole family lived in the waiting room that week, and we prayed and trusted that God would give him a long life. He recovered. He had been close to death. He had been an hour away from losing both his arms. But now he's fine. He plays his guitar and does what he wants to do. It's changed me, and it's transformed my marriage. And I went through story after story after story after story. And sometimes the outcome wasn't as brilliant as that. The person stayed in the wheelchair, but they found strength and peace through a scripture that sustained them. Friends, that's the power of the Word of God. There are two commodities, if I can use that term reverently, that the Bible says have power, dunamis. One is the gospel, the Word of God. The other one is the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And friends, the little package that I'm holding in my hands right now, when you get it into your hearts, dynamite comes in small packages. This dynamo, this dunamis, is in not the print and the page, but it's in the Word of God. It's God-breathed. And when you get it into your heart, it creates faith that arises and produces life. We've sung about it this morning. He's overcome. He's overcome. You can't keep a God, man, or woman down. He's overcome. Didn't intend to spend as long on that point again this morning, but there we go. As you can see, I'm excited about God and His Word. So that's the first thing, determining to take hold of God's promises. The second gear change is this. Surrender your agenda to the King and His mission. The disciples were being told, you're going to receive power. Jesus had spoken to them about the kingdom. You know, the kingdom was the central teaching, was the central theme of what Jesus came to bring and what he taught. When he arrived and started his ministry, what did he declare? Repent, change your mind, change your value system. Why? A new realm has come to planet Earth. Why? I have come, sent from God, King of Heaven has come. Reg talked about knocking on heaven's door this evening and knocking, you know, the heavenly realm is the realm of the kingdom. The King's come. And the whole thing of the gospel is, friends, is that it's announcing that. The gospel is not a recommendation. It's not good advice. Oh, well, not something you give it a try. It's actually the gospel's news, yeah? And it's good. You know, when you listen to the 12, you know, I have this habit every now and again when I'm driving. If I notice that the time's near to the, coming up to the hour, I'll just press the button and it's Radio 2 News, you know. But generally the news that you listen to on the hour, it's not great, is it? It's not, doesn't actually often inspire you. It's kind of, you know, Brexit, exit, broken Brexit, you know, and one guy slanging another guy, or, you know, generally it's not very inspiring. But this gospel is good news to be announced, friends, of a king who has won a battle. And the disciples were a bit confused because they said to him, Lord, will you at this time, we see you risen, we see you're alive, you're the king of all, but will you at this time restore this kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, he didn't say that's not going to happen, because there will come a time when that will happen. But he says, the kingdom is much bigger than one nation. Yes, I will come back to that nation again and consummate the kingdom. Jesus is coming back again, friends, but actually it's going to be his third coming. It's going to be his third coming. Because he was going to come again in a whole brand new different way after he ascended into heaven in the person of the Holy Spirit. And these disciples were so focused on that, you see, they had preconceived ideas that when the king comes, he's going to deal with our oppressors. He's going to get rid of all these people who've been oppressing us, the Romans and so on. And we're going to have real freedom on our streets. But Jesus said, actually, no, the kingdom's going to, is coming a different way. And it's going to come in power upon your life. And you're going to go everywhere and preach this kingdom. Because the kingdom is not national. It's transnational. It's international. It goes beyond man-made borders, man-made issues, man-made subcultures and creeds and color and all of those things. And so how about us? Have we caught the bigness of God's kingdom? It's my conviction, friends, that every local church is a church to the nations, as well as the church to their neighborhood. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And if you look, what happened, the story of the book of Acts is that story. They went everywhere, and they couldn't shut them up. I love the story. Forgive me for those who've heard this before. We were in Holland a couple of years ago, and we heard this story of a farmer who was a believer, and he had a big farm and a big barn close to one of the main arterial roads. I think it was near Amersfoort in that area of Holland. And on the top of his roof, this brown roof, he put lovely white tiles and big tiles, and he'd written the words, Jesus saves. And thousands of commuters every single day saw that the good news being declared in those two words. And eventually some, I don't know, atheists or people hardened atheists got tired of seeing this slogan on the roof. And they complained and they went to the authorities and said, we're tired of seeing that on the roof. We don't want to see that when we're commuting every day to work. And they got some legal people involved, and they found a certain bylaw that said you can't put white tiles on a brown roof. And they took the guy to court, and they won the case, and he had to take all the tiles down. So they were happy. They don't want to see Jesus saves every time they drive to work in the morning. We're in the modern culture now. We don't believe in that. So they're driving to work, and about a month later, and in shock, they look at that farmer's roof again, and they see in red tiles on the roof, Jesus saves. Because this guy is not going to be dumbed down by the authorities in terms of what he believes and the conviction that he has of the king and the kingdom in that particular culture, in the European culture that says, we don't want to know. You know, we come of age. Well, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ is still king. And friends, the power of the Holy Spirit in my life and in your life is given to us so that we can go into our workplace, we can build friendships with people, we can have compassion on people, we can walk a journey with people, and we can share the good news that Jesus Christ is king with people. And he's a king like no other king that brings freedom, peace, love. And he's overcome. It's done. And that's the message they went with. If you look at the book of Acts, from beginning to end, the last verse in the book of Acts is Paul preaching about Jesus and the kingdom of God, and he's under house arrest. Right the way through, it's the king and the kingdom. And God wants us to be confident in our declaration. You know, I've said this before as well. You know, if you go into Europe and you ask them, ask people in Europe, let's say in Holland, go back to Holland again. Do you know the two Scottish football teams in Edinburgh? They don't have a clue. In fact, most of England don't have a clue either. Why? Because they've never won anything. Really. Of significance. They haven't. They've not. Maybe they've won, you know, the League Cup or the Scottish this or the Scottish that now once in every 50 years. But if you mention Man United or Liverpool, they're known internationally. Why? Because they've won stuff. Friends, the tragedy is that thousands upon thousands of people in Edinburgh alone and in Glasgow and right across Europe, they don't know the name of the person who's won the greatest victory of all time and eternity, the name of Jesus Christ. We do. We've got to get the name out. Because he's won the greatest victory. It's higher than any Premier League. It's in a league all of its own. It's a permanent, irreversible, unchanging victory. And the same Spirit that accomplished that victory in him lives in you and I. The power to be a witness to him. And it's in Edinburgh, Jerusalem. It's in Judea, Scotland, Samaria, England, Europe, and to the ends of the earth. So we partner with a wider team called New Covenant Ministries International, which is an apostolic team or a translocal team of Ephesians 4 ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, who are a team that are working with elders and leaders and churches to help plant more churches and to strengthen existing churches to be all that God's called us to be and do. And there are some wonderful things happening around the world. So through the team, there are hundreds of churches in hundreds of nations partnering all over different parts of the world. And God wants us to be part of it. And here's the thing. He wants us to go on mission with him. So here's a couple of clips. Are you okay? You ready, Ash? Here's a couple of clips from trips to Tanzania and Rwanda. And they're clips. Next year.
Here in Tanzania at the moment, and we are having an East Africa planning as guys from Ethiopia, guys from Kenya, and guys from Tanzania just having an opportunity to get together and continue to look at the gospel being advanced here in East Africa.
It's time with 12 disciples to reach the regions. Do you love the local church and desire to serve the local church? And not the other way around.
Thank you for your support. We thank you for your prayers. Thanks to God, we've had a really fruitful time.
Today from Kigali, Rwanda, a beautiful place where the name of the Lord is being lifted up this morning. I am part of a local congregation just on the outskirts of Kigali, and I have the privilege of ministering with these people. This is why going to the nations is such an awesome thing. I'm taking you around just the vicinity. The church is behind me. Listen to the music in the back. We've had 4 or 5 different choirs performing this morning. And I'm looking forward to spending the morning with these people.
Jesus is the divine master. Our Lord. The passion, the obsession,
the motivating one that gets us to do what we're called to do, gets us to go where we're called to go. Because we've committed in this thing that we've been called to the nations of the world. Let there be no people group, no prejudice, no bias, no region. And we're not willing to say, yes, here am I, Lord. Use us or send us. We will go. We will use all that we have for the advancing of the gospel so Jesus Christ can come back.
Couple of clips there in terms of just, yeah, and they were Africa based. An equip just finished in Indonesia, which I've been following again on Twitter. Others are looking at it on Facebook. And just some great reports there of just what God's doing in that nation. You know, massive, huge nations where God's breaking in. And yeah, we could talk about other parts of Asia. There's just been an equip time in the States as well, in Canada. But friends, I'm wanting to stir us again for the bigger, because for his kingdom to come, our kingdom has to go. For the bigger kingdom to come, our smaller mindsets have to be broken. For his holy kingdom to come, my sinful lifestyle has to go. For his higher kingdom to come, my lower kingdom has to be let go of. For his other-centered, other-reaching kingdom to come, my self-centered kingdom has to go. Yeah. For his giving kingdom to come, my getting kingdom has to go. And for his sending kingdom to come, my sitting posture has to go. I was this week on Wednesday morning on the way to the cafe. I was driving down New Haven Road. It's a beautiful morning. I just saw Arthur's Seat in all its glory, profile. And at this time of year, it's just green. And for those of you who remember, part of the prophetic word that we had before we came here was green, green, green. Go, go, go. Somebody said, are there any green hills in Scotland? And then I said, I think so. I hadn't been to Scotland for 23 years. And they said, well, as in the natural, so in the spiritual. Green, green, green. Go, go, go. And of course, I came here, and there's a mountain right in the middle, well, a hill, in the middle of Edinburgh, you know. And every time I see that, not every time, but I was reminded about it on Wednesday, regularly, God said to me, go, go, go. And that morning, we got the email saying, the building warrant's approved. And that vehicle, that building is just simply a vehicle for fishing. It's a launch pad to move out from, not a location to stay in. Amen. It's a launch pad to move out from. And because the church is people, reaching people, reaching people, reaching people. So this is as far as I'm going to get this morning. Jesus said to these guys, what you are about to receive in terms of the Holy Spirit is not for your benefit primarily, but for my glory and for the blessing of many lives. Many lives around us, and even to the nations of the world. Is your passport up to date? Mine's needing to be renewed. It runs out in September, so I need to renew it quickly. Are you ready for the more of God here? And are you ready for God to work through you in another context? Yeah? To go and share the gospel in another culture. To go with others to Holland, to France, to Germany, to Poland, to York, to Liverpool. Liverpool's another culture, let me tell you. Yeah? Inverness. Friends, we are empowered to share the gospel with our neighbor, and we're empowered to go on mission with Jesus. And the more will come, and so part of that is the holiday club this week. Absolutely. That's mission. That's mission. Yeah. That's stepping out in faith. That is boldly going out. That is actually, as the guys were praying this morning, so glad Colin and Doreen highlighted that for prayer this morning. You know, where people have prayed, people have worked hard, people are working together in team to reach the lives of children and the next generation. Because it's not just about nations, it's about generations. How are we doing in aligning our lives to the commands that are in this book? Because the last words of Jesus were these: go and make disciples, where? Of all nations. That word means all ethnic groups. And it's wonderful again to look over this congregation of people here this morning and see Indian folk, Filipino folk, people from Hungary, people from Mongolia, people from Poland, people from Nigeria, people from Hong Kong, people from England, people from Holland. Yeah, and so we could go on. And there's even some Scottish folk here too. But let's not get comfortable, because there are many more nations to reach. Iran. Yeah? Iranian. There are nations to reach. There are peoples to go after. And the power of the gospel is able to change a nation one life at a time. The challenge for us, friends, is this. God often speaks against the grain. He challenges us to do stuff that actually is not difficult, but it's challenging. And it often goes against the grain. But you know, that often releases the power of God. In 1949, 70 years ago, two revivals broke out, and probably more, because God often works like that across the nations. But there was one in Scotland in the Hebrides, 1949, that lasted for 3 years on the Isle of Lewis. It wasn't just a fly-by-night. 3 years it lasted. And one in Argentina that swept across the nation. But the one in Argentina started like this. A guy and a few people had been praying and fasting for a couple of weeks. And after a week or two, one lady amongst that group felt an urge where they were meeting to bang the table with her hand or with something, with a stick or something. But she didn't thought, no, that's not me. And she actually shared it with the group. Eventually, after 3 or 4 days of this, the pastor just said, do it! Just do it! Eventually, she mustered up enough courage to do this thing, and she banged the table, I don't know how many times, and the presence of God just flooded into that room. The power of God. They said it was like a mighty wind that just came into that room. The location was the city of Mendoza. And from that moment, revival went right across the four corners of Argentina. Whatever he says to you, do it. Aligning ourselves to God's promises. How can this be? Be it unto me according to your word. Cast your net on the other side. But we've been out all night and caught nothing. But Lord, it's you. Okay, we'll do it. And there was an incredible catch. The miraculous was released. We're going to finish off this morning. And what I'd like you to do, guys with guys, ladies with ladies, is go and pray for one other person. And again, what I want you to trust God for this morning is a scripture or a promise or a prophetic word for that person. But what I'd like you to do is hold out your hands to each other and say, here am I, Lord. use me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Empower me. Use me. Send me. Empower me. And then pray with that other person. Okay? Can we do that? Guys with guys, ladies with ladies. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Send me. Empower me. Let's just go. And even if you've not got a word as you go, trust God for a word as you go, and pray your best prayer for that person. Okay.